we are standing strong, right? Real life, real hurt, real hope. I'd ask you about the colors. Somebody sent me a great email this week. It said, well, obviously the white's for purity and the light of Christ. And the orange, that's what you hunters wear to stand out. So we should stand out through the light of Christ, okay? So I thought that was a great explanation. We're going to stand out, stand strong. And so I want us to say our verse together. We're going to put some blanks in there on the second go-round, so be sure you're paying attention. Let's say 1 Peter 1:3 two times together. You ready? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3. Let's say it again. Let's see if we can get it with a few blanks in there. Ready? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3. Thank you so very much. What a great truth. We spent some time in introduction talking about this living hope. Last week we talked about an imperishable inheritance, that inheritance that never fades away. And today I'm going to give you the imperative. Choose hope. Choose hope. Up to this point, the Apostle Peter's been setting the stage for these scattered Christians around Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. What's he been saying? He said, look, there's going to be some suffering. It's for a season, but there's still real hurt, real trial, real tribulation. But God Almighty, through Christ who is risen, gives us a living hope. He's given us a sin-proof and death-proof and time-proof inheritance in Christ. It will never fade away. And so today he says, now I need you to rest your hope in Christ. I need you to set your hope fully in the Lord Jesus. But you have to choose. You have to make the decision. Years ago, I had moved out when I was 16 to do some shows, and then at 17 went off to the College of William and Mary in Williamsburg, Virginia. Beautiful area. If you've never been there and you love history, you would enjoy the area. But I would meet my beautiful dark-haired girl down there in the choir. But before that, I went and had an audition for Busch Gardens Williamsburg and then to work for Busch Entertainment Group there at the park and then to do some traveling. And when I auditioned, I got a show. They called me a few days later and said, okay, you've made it. This show would be the show we want you to do, which was great because there was a lot of singing and a little bit of dancing. But then a few days later, an entertainment director called me back and said, listen, I know this is what we offered you, but we really would love you to consider this other show. And I said, okay, tell me about it. And y'all remember Dick Van Dyke, right? Everybody remembers Dick Van Dyke? Dick Van Dyke had partnered with Busch Entertainment Group to put on this show about television, and it was about all kinds of jingles and sitcoms. With the songs and everything, and so he wasn't there every day. Obviously, they couldn't afford to have him there, but there was this interactive video show. So it was a big show. It was a much bigger stage production, and they said, okay, would you consider this? And I said, well, I thought there was a lot of dancing in that show. They said, oh, yeah, there's jazz, and there's tap, and modern, and you'll be fine. And I said, did you see my audition? Because I'm a Baptist boy from North Carolina. And these boots are made for walking, not dancing. And they were like, yeah, but you can learn it. But you need to let us know. You need to make a decision. You need to tell us within 24 hours. Now, I'm going to tell y'all straight. It didn't take 24 hours. It didn't take 24 minutes. Friends, it didn't take 24 seconds. I said, no, thank you. They said, well, the other show still stands. I said, well, that's what I want then. Because I knew that I knew that I knew that you did not want to see this boy on a stage trying to tap dance. That just ain't, I mean, a monkey could tap dance better than me. I can promise you, you don't want to see me tap dancing. And so they said, okay, well, that's your decision. See, what I did was, in just a moment, I knew what God had brought me to in that time of my life with my experience and my ability, or lack thereof. There was no way I was getting on that stage and embarrassing myself with that type of dancing and just a little jingle here and there. It just wasn't going to happen. And so here's the deal. They made the offer, but I made the decision. Peter is saying, I am making you an offer. I am giving you the option of inexpressible joy and peace and salvation, even through the struggle, even through the trial. And yes, like Christ, you may have to go through some difficulty, but you have a choice. What's it going to be? You're going to take it, or are you going to leave it? How would Howie Mandel ask the question? None of y'all ever watch TV around here. Bunch of heathens, I know you know what Howie Mandel would say. What would he say? Deal or no deal? That's the question. That should have been the title of the message. That would have been good. Anyway, so Peter's saying, God chose you. Now will you choose to walk in hope? Stand with me. Let's see what we say. Verse 13, we're going to pick up Peter. 1 Peter 1, 13. I really needed to go to 21, but I don't have time. You'll see what I mean. We're going to do the best we can to get through 19, okay? Therefore, because you have a living hope, because God chose you in Christ, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. How many of y'all use the word loins frequently? Not so much. It's a weird word. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, he goes to Leviticus here, be holy, God said, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here, your sojourn, you're on this journey as exiles here on earth, conduct yourselves in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but we were purchased, we were redeemed with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh God, we thank you for your word. It's truth without any mixture of error. And I pray today that we would choose, we would make a decision, that we would take the deal. We would understand that we are not only choosing life, but we're choosing hope. Even in seasons of uncertainty and darkness, we choose to walk in hope, a great expectation that this is not all there is. Better days are coming. Our face-to-face with you is just on the horizon. So speak to every heart. God, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Would you be seated, please? If you have your notes, I hope you'll follow along with me. I'm just going to give you four ways that we can choose hope, because I think that's what Peter's doing. I think he's just saying, look, here are your options. Make your decision. We choose hope first by thinking biblically. Thinking biblically. You got to really start in your mind. 13 and 14, therefore, gird up the loins of your minds. It's very interesting, right? Gird up the loins. Your loins are your midsection. And the idea there, that was a fairly common phrase in the day, was that men and women wore robes and sometimes cloaks and tunics and multiple layers of garments. And so this really harkens back to the Exodus account that Jesus mentions over in Luke 12, 35, but it's way back in Exodus chapter 12 from thousands of years earlier, where the Bible would say you need to get ready. So you're going to take all the long garments, much longer than my jacket, and you're going to tuck them into your belt. Okay, you're gonna tuck everything in. Now, what's the reason? Well, if you've ever had a robe on, or you ladies maybe in a long dress, you know that running is almost out of the question. It's hard to move quickly. But what Peter's saying is, with your mind, I need you to get everything properly put in its place. That's why I said think biblically. He's trying to say to us, I want you to think God's way. Think God's thoughts. How can I do that? Well, I know God's way when I know God's word. And so I think godly. And it doesn't happen automatically, folks. It requires effort and concentration and intentionality. In fact, Peter says, your hope isn't found in the bottom of a bottle. Your hope is found in the pages of the word. Look at 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Be sober. Yes, that word means sobriety, self-controlled. If you drink too much, you're not seeing or thinking clearly, right? It's like beer goggles. Everything's distorted and out of sorts. So we're not going to be filled there. We're going to be filled with the Spirit. And so if I were to rewrite it, it might be roll up your sleeves, think right, get ready to work. build on this hope. Rest your hope. It's almost a building concept. Rest your hope fully on God's grace, God's truth, God's gift to you. See, that's what grace is. It's God giving you far beyond what you or what I deserve. Far beyond what we deserve, God says, I'm going to lavish this upon you. So rest your hope fully, completely. It's not so much an attitude we've got to cultivate as a reality we've got to recognize. It's not just get a better attitude. Listen, folks, I promise you, it's not just think more positively. It is recognized beginning in your brain, God's already worked it all out. God has everything taken care of. And so he exhorts all of these Christian pilgrims first. And he says, look at what God's done for you. God chose you. God gave you an inheritance. Look at all the great things God has done. So the indicative, that's the truth, the indicative truth leads to the imperative. Now choose. Now do your part. Start by girding up the loins of your mind. Think right. Get prepared. Be ready. When we think well, we begin to obey well. Look at what he says. You do this because the revelation of Christ is out there. We talked about that last week. And you do this, 14, as obedient children. Not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. No. We do this because we're obedient. You see, obedience doesn't make us Christians. But Christians demonstrate our love for God and our obedience. And you know, we're not going to conform to this world. We're not going to conform to this culture. We're not going to adopt the attitudes and mindsets and purposes of a lost world around us. No. We're not going to conform. We're going to be transformed, Paul would say, by the renewing of your mind. That's where it starts. It starts here. Did you know repentance, metanoeo, even the concept of repentance is not just a 180 with my feet. It's a 180 with my mind. I'm changing my mind about things. So I got to meet this week with a wonderful lady, a dear, sweet lady who's been attending Grace and worshiping here and I believe getting ready to join our church. Just wanted to talk to me, and I made this comment to her because I knew this was coming in this week's message. But I want us to all hear this, and if you're taking notes, write it down. Filter your life. That is your experiences, your relationships, your victories, even your pain. Filter your life through the Bible. Calvin would say, look at it through the lens of Scripture. I love that idea. You know, if you put on rose-colored glasses, everything looks rose-colored, or yellow glasses, but the lens through which we look, the filter of the world, should be the Bible. But conversely, don't filter the Bible through your life. So in other words, I have a great friend, but they're kind of going off the rails, doing things that God says they ought not do. Do I, as a Christian guy, say, well, I love them so much, I really shouldn't say anything? Or do I say, I love them so much, I must point them back to God's truth? Assuming maybe that's a Christian. Now, if it's not a Christian, I need to point them to Jesus. But assuming they say they're my brother or my sister in Christ, don't I love them enough? See, sometimes we let our opinion be changed because people around us change. But as Christians, we've got to filter what we experience, what we have in relationship, our victory, our struggle. We got to filter all of that through the Bible. It's like people that come to me and say, Pastor, I guess God doesn't love me anymore. No, you're trying to filter the Bible through your experience. Filter your experience through the Bible and remember, for God so loved the world. As obedient children, we obey. We won't be conformed, we'll obey. That's a reference back to chapter 1, verse 3 that we just read. God has born us again, begotten us again. The lust of our flesh are opposed to the life of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5. The worldly system's diametrically opposed to God's design for us. 1 John 2 says, don't love the things of this world. Don't love the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Love God and obey Him. When I think of obedient children, I go back to the days when I taught school. Just before going to seminary, I did some student teaching in high school, which I really enjoyed, but then I needed a job to bridge the gap to get me to seminary because I was getting ready to accept my first church position as an associate pastor and a music guy. And so in bridging the gap, there was one option that was available anywhere within a reasonable drive to us, and that was an elementary school. I mentioned this a long time back in an Ephesians message. I had 890 elementary kids as my students, kindergarten to sixth grade. If you want to, I had 38 classes of kids. If you want a blessing, get a kindergarten class of 28 kids and a teacher that drops them at your door and says, good luck, and walks away. That'll grow you up real quick. My goal was not to make too many of them cry every day. It was not my niche necessarily, but I realized if I was going to survive this thing with all these kids, I had to have some guidelines. So I decided not to make rules, just to give four guiding principles. Maybe you've heard me say this before. I gave them four words, and I said, all I expect in my class is look, listen, think, and do. In that order, please. I knew with kids, if I could get their eyes, most of the time that was a good start. Then if I could get them to actually listen and not just hear my voice, but listen to what I was saying, and not just listen, but think about what I was saying, then maybe I could get them to do the right thing. And so rather than a bunch of negatives, I gave them four guiding principles. Look, listen, think, do. We made songs about it. They learned it up one side and down the other. We played all kinds of follow the leader games. But probably, I can see if you're looking. The reason that I like to have the lights up is I like to see you. I want you to also be able to see your Bibles if you're having a regular copy. And I want to be able to have a dialogue, not so much a monologue. Because I can tell by looking at you if you're with me or asleep. Or I can tell most of the time if you're listening. But one thing I can't tell is if you're thinking about it. Or if you're thinking about lunch or whatever it is. Or the lake or whatever. But for the kids, I knew if they had thought, because I'd give them an instruction like this. I'd say, all right, look at me. And I want everybody in here, ready? On the count of three, I want everybody in here to look down. And what would all the kids do? Well, most of you did. Huh? So you got to get them to think, because no matter what I say, what I want you to do is process what you're hearing and then respond to that correctly. God is saying, you need to think, look to me, listen to my voice through my word, think about what I'm saying, and then respond. Don't respond first and do things without thinking about it. How's that going in your life? Are you thinking right thoughts today? Do you think well? Do you think biblically? We choose hope by thinking biblically. Second, we choose hope by being holy. I'll go a little faster. 15, he who has called you is holy, so be holy in your conduct. Now, I know that's not really an exciting phrase, right? To the average person, holiness kind of means a pious attitude, and you almost become abnormal in life. You kind of walk around in a way that you're always just, oh, I'm so holy, and you got to, you know, do some external symbols about that. No, the Bible says that's not holiness. That's not holiness at all. In fact, many of us consider holiness to be superficial or hypocritical because we know too many people that are supposed to be holy, but they've fallen. And see, we begin to filter our faith through them rather than the Scripture. You know, I got to tell you the truth. I don't like holier-than-thou attitudes. I don't like guys or girls that walk around kind of strutting their holiness. In fact, when people talk to me, sometimes they find out I'm a minister, a preacher, a pastor, and their talk changes. Now, that's good if they were talking ugly before, but it's bad if they feel like somehow they have to sound super spiritual. It's okay to talk about hunting and fishing and killing and catching and whatever else, or, you know, football and other things, but we don't want to come across holier than thou, but we do need to strive toward separateness. Separateness just means I'm not looking identical to the world. To be holy means I don't just look like the culture around me. I think of others higher than myself, Philippians 2:3. And I love what J. Vernon McGee said. If you've never listened to him, he's been home with Jesus for decades now, but he had a great radio show that turned into a commentary series. And he said this many years ago. He said, my friend, the Lord wants you to be a fully integrated personality. He wants you to enjoy life and have fun. McGee said, I don't mean the sinful kind of fun. He's always talking like that. He said, but God wants you to have real delight and enjoyment in the life he's given you. And then if you want to jot this down, I loved it so much, I just wrote it down for you. Holiness is to the spiritual life what health is to the physical life. You like to see a person who's physically fine and robust and healthy. And for Christian folks, holiness is that health. Holiness is that health. I mean, you think about little Lucy. She was in the first service and stayed up the whole time. In this service, they had just got to singing, and she started. Obviously, her mom and daddy played loud music around her because she was asleep. I mean, dead asleep while they were playing, which is good because it would have hurt my feelings if she slept just because of my preaching. But she's 7 months. Her mom and daddy are over in Nashville for a couple nights, and so we've been keeping her, and it's been awesome. We took her to Little Ponderosa Zoo yesterday, and the funny thing about this time at our house versus last time, now at 7 months, she's mobile. So you cannot set her down for a second because you set her down, and she's in another room. She'll take off on you. Well, that's precious and glorious, and at 7 months old, we go, oh, that's really sweet. But what if I told you the same thing next year? Miss Lucy's still crawling. What if I told you that not at 7 months, but at 7 years? Instead of saying, oh, you'd say, oh. Something's different, right? Because it's not so cute if she's 7 years old and the only way she goes mobile is by crawling. You would actually think, well, something's probably wrong. Well, why would we think it's much different in the spiritual? See, the physical and the spiritual are always interplaying together, and there's so much similarity. People are called to mature and to grow their muscles, their bodies. Something's wrong if that doesn't happen. In the spiritual life, holiness is that growth. It is being more like Christ, being set apart from this world, getting prepared for the world to come, knowing and obeying the Word of God, thinking and acting biblically. So being holy doesn't mean sinless perfection. That's impossible in this life. It means being separated and not just looking like everything else around us. Hope and holiness go hand in hand. If you're going to choose God's hope today, you also have to choose to live a holy life. Again, not perfect, but set apart. God said in verse 16, you can be holy because I am holy. That's from Leviticus, several places of Leviticus. You say, yeah, but Peter said, you know what? God chose you, just like he chose the people of Israel way back there, to set you apart, to listen to and obey your Father. And I know how people are. They think, well, I can't measure up. How can I be holy? I'm not some saint. Yes, you are if you're a Christian. Don't get the Catholic word of saint confused. Again, don't filter the Bible through the world. Filter the world through the Bible. You see, you are a saint if you're a Christian. The Bible calls you a saint. It says you're set apart, sanctified. That's all it means. Set apart, not perfect, not a miracle worker, but you have the living God in you. It's kind of like the show Hoarders. Y'all ever seen the show Hoarders? It creeps me out. But most of the time, the people on Hoarders say, you know, it just got overwhelming. Well, yeah, your house is full of trash to the ceiling. It's gross. And I'm looking at it going, why didn't you just throw that away after you used it? Why didn't you just toss that can in recycling? I'm looking at it that way because around our house, I'm a little picky. And I'm like, come on now, let's get this thing right. The deal with those folks is a lot of times, though, in addition to other issues they may be facing, a lot of times they begin to look around them and say, it's just too overwhelming. I let it start piling up in this room, and then it just pushed me out, and so it came to this room. And then it just got overwhelming, and I don't know where to start. Listen, are there any rooms in your life today that are that cluttered that you just want to keep the door to that room of your life closed because it's just too overwhelming? I don't even know where to start. Bobby, I don't even know where to begin picking the trash out of that room. Well, just like on that show, you have to choose. It has to be one trash bag at a time. You see, you don't have to go around proclaiming how good and holy you are. I love what D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said. Moody said, it's a great deal better to live a holy life than talk about it. Now listen, this is brilliant. Lighthouses do not ring bells and fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine. You don't have to go around saying, look at how holy I am. In fact, if you do that, you're probably not very holy. You just need to shine your light. Let the light of Christ shine in you and through you. And I know we want to avoid the subject because it sounds like we should only be using the word holy in the context of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. But we are called to be like our Creator, not holier than thou. Jesus was always opposed to that garbage. He was always opposed to those snooty folks with their religious noses in the air. But he was saying, be separate. Don't feel overwhelmed. God will help you clean up those rooms one at a time. And listen to me. If you're out there and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have the person in you, and therefore you don't have the power in you to get cleaned up. You will just be frustrated because you cannot do it in and of your own power. But as soon as you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence, and the Holy Spirit says, I'll go with you room by room by room, and we'll get this place cleaned up for the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. Teaching us, don't filter through your experience, filter through the Bible. Choose hope by thinking biblically, choose hope by being holy. You said, but I just can't. Well, then go to three. Choose hope by relying on God completely. Choose hope by relying on God. See, it says, be holy for I'm holy. And if you call on the Father, that means this, if you're a Christian, if you call on the Father, if you claim to be a believer, then remember that God doesn't judge like people judge. Don't worry about what other people think about you. God judges impartially, without partiality. He looks at your work. Now, if you're a Christian, God only looks at your work for rewards one day. If you're not a Christian, God will judge you based on your work, and I promise you, according to the authority of the Bible, your work will come short. You will not enter heaven because you're not good enough. The only way to be good enough is to be perfect, and that's impossible. Only Christ is perfect. So without respecter of persons, God looks at us impartially. He doesn't have teacher's pets. Your work has nothing to do with your salvation, but it's showing what God is doing in your life. And the fact that God is going to judge us should make us very sober-minded. As the gospel transforms us, is to give us this living hope. Look, the Bible says you're to conduct yourself through your stay here in fear. What in the world does that mean? God's going to judge, so we don't have to worry about what other people think, but conduct yourself in your sojourn, in your exile here, in fear. That doesn't mean I'm terrified. It means I recognize God's God and I'm not Him. God's God and I'm not, and it's good. I like it that way. If I were God, I promise you there'd be a whole lot of people around here getting zapped. I mean a lot of people. If I were God, it would be bad. It would smell burnt all the time. Bzz, you're gone. Bzz. I mean, I'm just telling you, man, don't put me in charge. It would be ugly. I'm praying about more mercy. Joshua 24, you remember at the end, I think I'm going to preach this in a couple of weeks. I've been thinking about it and praying about it. I love this passage, and I'm going to take a couple of weeks break between 1 and 2 to give everybody a breather. And I like to go back to the Old Testament. But do you remember the end of the book? Joshua's telling the people, they were waffling. Man, they were back and forth, back and forth. They had already seen great victories around Jericho and the Promised Land. And Joshua was getting fed up. He used the same language. He said, hey, fear the Lord. Have a reverent awe of God. Serve Him in sincerity of truth. And put away those old foreign gods of your daddies. Get rid of those gods. And if it seems evil, choose. He used that word. Choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. Is it going to be those old foreign gods that don't really exist across the river? Is it going to be those gods of Egypt? Or is it going to be the one true and living God? You remember what he said after he said, choose for yourself? He said something very powerful. He said, but as for me and my house, you remember what he said? We will serve the Lord. I've made my choice. I have thrown the die. My decision is set. I'm serving God. I think we're going to talk about that a little bit more and dig that out in a few weeks. But here's the deal. These verses are saying this to us. Mature. Grow up. Be holy. And simultaneously rely on your Father. We do the same thing as human daddies or granddaddies or G-paws or G-mas. We do the same thing. Miss Lucy's so funny right now because she wants to do some things on her own. So instead of handing her or trying to put that green bean in her mouth yesterday, you know what she wants you to do? Cut them up and lay the green beans on her little tray, on her little plate thing. She wants to pick them up because her fingers are starting to work right. And she wants to pick them up and she wants to put them in her mouth. She likes those little puffy things that taste like nothing. You know, you just chew on them until they become mush and then she wants to touch your face and it's really joyful. And she wants to do that. She didn't want you to do that. And so that's precious and you say, that's good. She's learning and growing. And I want her to do some things on her. But she does not change her diapers on her own. G-ma has to change her diapers, okay? That's... We've got an agreement. That's just not my deal anymore. This is the beauty when you get to the next generation. And so G-Ma's the diaper changer, or her aunts, or maybe Uncle Bo. I don't think he's gone there yet, but I tell you the truth, it's great to see that interplay between you do what you can do, but you know what else? Now, I know you've all been through this if you've had kids. You don't want them to get so independent they don't need mom and dad anymore. You don't want them not to come to you. So you want this balance between do what you can do for yourself and always come to me. Do what you can do, but always rely on me. Do what you do, mature and grow, but I'm always here for you, and you'll always be my baby or grandbaby. Come on, do your part, but trust the Father. Really, God is saying, do your part, grow up, be holy, think well, but also rely fully on me, your Father. We choose hope by thinking biblically, being holy, relying on God, and then finally, real short, knowing the truth of Christ over the traditions of men. We choose hope by knowing the truth of Christ over the traditions of men. Look at what it says. Knowing, verse 18. So we're sojourning here in reverent awe of God, trusting Him, knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. So whether that was Jewish people sacrificing things or Gentile people sacrificing to the gods, the ancient pagan gods, don't trust those traditions. You were bought. You were purchased. You were brought back off the slave market. That's what redeemed means. You were bought back with the precious blood of Christ. That's the gospel. He's a lamb without blemish, without spot. Again, that's a reference to Exodus chapter 12. It's all referencing the deliverance of God's chosen people back here. Hey, you're the chosen people of God now, and He gives you a deliverance right now. Don't fall into your aimless conduct, your futile, worthless conduct. Don't go back to that. It's just tradition. Trust in the finished work of the spotless Lamb of God. This metaphor for Jesus may have been one of the first things Peter heard. Maybe, because remember, Jesus' baptism was where he started his public ministry. Maybe Peter heard John the Baptist. Maybe Peter heard John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Maybe Peter was beginning to process, what is this, the Lamb? You mean the sacrificial Lamb? You mean the Lamb we eat at Passover? You're telling me that this Jesus is that Lamb? Yeah, Peter. He wouldn't understand it completely until the resurrection. But I think what Peter's trying to say to us is, look, you got to know the truth over the tradition. Let's sum it up. Put them all up. Ready? We choose hope by thinking biblically, by being holy, by relying on God completely, and by knowing the truth of Christ over the traditions of men. Traditions. They're not bad, but typically they're amoral, and typically they don't necessarily tell you the truth. Did any others of you guys, when you got married, did you discover that you were going to have to come to compromise and navigate the traditions of your family and your spouse's families? I thought for us it was interesting because Cindy's family had things that they did when they did them. We had things that we did. And one's not necessarily right, nor is the other necessarily wrong. But my parents, for instance, on Christmas Eve, most of the time, we would open most of the gifts that we had on Christmas Eve. Now, some of you would think, well, that's an abomination before the eyes of a holy God. Well, okay, that's fine. That's fine. You can think that. But we would do that. And then, because early Christmas morning, we would have whatever gifts were brought there, whatever gifts were left, depending on your tradition, what you taught your children. We would do that because we had the Santa Claus tradition in my family. And so then when that was done, we'd go to my nanny's house. Mom's mom, my sweet little nanny, lived to be 93. We'd go to Miss Nanny's and she'd cook, we'd cook, everybody'd cook, everybody'd eat too much. We'd exchange a few gifts among the kids. But my parents wanted to be gone, heading home by mid-morning Christmas Day. Christmas Day, about 10 o'clock. All right, let's go, son. Now, I knew what was coming. What was coming was not let's go home and play with all the toys. What was coming in my home was we are getting every stitch of Christmas decoration out from this house and put back up in the attic. And by lunchtime, bless God, to the praise of His glory, you would not see a stitch of red or green in the Lewis house because it was over, done, finished. Now some of y'all are going, man, we didn't even get the tree up until Christmas Eve. And then it was through the, well, who's right? I don't know. I don't know. We do it different in our house. We leave it up longer than that. I don't want to take it down on Christmas Day. So we leave it up longer than that. But I'm not saying, I don't know who's right. I don't know who's wrong. And as I was thinking about, well, how do I know the truth of Christ over the traditions of men? I got to thinking about this idea of gifts and Christmas. And Miss Karen helped me out. I've had the privilege of preaching in all four of our chapels here the last couple weeks. I did upper school and then middle school, upper middle, then lower middle and lower school. And so I had her make me this gift for the little kids. So I came out here the other day with our little kids, look at that gift. They got all big-eyed and excited. And we got talking about this gift of God. This gift of God shares the name of our church and their school. It's grace. God's giving you a gift you don't deserve. I mean, even birthday gifts. Isn't it funny that we give gifts on birthdays? I mean, what did that kid do? They just popped out. I mean, that was it. They didn't do anything. They didn't have any say over it, but they just, boop, there they were. So I asked for some volunteers, kids that, you know, it wasn't their birthday and everything, and of course it was, who wants this gift? And they just were, bah. And I said, well, here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to know that he's got a gift for you, the gift of grace. And he wants you to receive the gift, and you've got to come and you've got to get it. And so I took the lid off, and I started talking to him, and I had these cute little kids appropriately socially distanced, and we talked about what God gives us, and we had some things like this. If you trust the Lord, God gives you his love. We quoted John 3:16, right? Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world. That includes you. See, God's gift is he loves you so much. Made in his image, you're his precious child, his masterpiece, his most perfect creation. And yet, because of sin, we're separated from God, and sin brings death. But because God loves you, he wants you to accept what Jesus did on your behalf in dying in your place and being buried and raised the third day. And by believing, you'll not perish, but you will receive the gift of everlasting life. God wants you to have life. And I talked to those precious little kids about the life that Jesus wants them to have, the life that's now and the life that's to come, because at the end of the day, God also wants you to give this perfect gift called heaven. And there's a lot more, by the way. We don't have time to talk about it, but God wants to give you his love, his life, and his home. It's called heaven. And God's offering it to you. And the way you receive that is by grace through faith in Jesus alone. He offers, and you say, yes, I accept. You didn't do anything to deserve it nor earn it, but you simply take it. It's like asking those kiddos for volunteers. Every single one of them, and they were all over this worship center distance the other day. It was precious. But every one of them could have just sat there and said, nope, Pastor Bobby, I don't want that. I'm not going up there. I'm not going up there. But they didn't. Pretty much universally, all of them said, oh, I want that. That looks good. I want it. But salvation looks so much better. And you've got to say by faith, I want that. Yes, I choose that. I receive that. You remember Ralphie, right? Ralphie had all of these gifts, and his little brother, that little obnoxious little baby brother kid, he had all these gifts. I mean, Ralphie had the pink bunny suit. What a gift. But he was so disappointed that Christmas morning because he didn't get the one gift he really wanted until his father said, what's that in the corner? Anybody seen that? Y'all, a bunch of people holier than me. I love a Christmas story. And he looked in the corner. Hey, what is that over there? What is that tall, skinny box in the corner? Well, Ralphie could have stayed on the floor or sat on the couch and said, I don't know and I don't care, Dad. But when the father said, why don't you go check it out, what did Ralphie do? Went to the corner and he pulled it out. I love that scene. He began to rip the paper down. I remember that box when I was his age. And I remember my mama saying, be careful or you'll shoot your eye. I remember all of that. But he got the Red Ryder BB gun that he had been wanting so desperately for the whole show. He received the gift. And he got to enjoy the gift. Yes, he nearly did shoot his out, but he got to receive and enjoy the gift because his good father loved him so much that he said, hey, that's for you. No strings attached. All you got to do is receive it, open it, enjoy it. Today, God's saying to you, would you please choose my love? Would you please choose my life? Would you please choose my home? It's heaven preparing it for you. Would you make a choice today? And would you please choose hope? Stand with me. I can't open your box for you. It's just not the way it works. As much as I love my own children, as much as I love that sweet little granddaughter down there, I can't trust Jesus for her either. One day when she's old enough to understand the gospel, she'll have to make a decision as to receive or to reject God's offer. Today we're going to have pastors waiting down front. We're sort of restarting our altar calls. And if you need to come and talk to one of them, please do so, about how you can choose Christ and choose hope today. If you need to come and resurrender your life, if you've been a spiritual hoarder and you've got some dirty rooms you need to start cleaning up, you can do that today. If you're ready to unite with this church, we would love to welcome you at Grace. We would love to say, this is how you become an official member. Just as you are, come on. We'd love to have you and welcome you. Cindy and I will be over here in just a minute to welcome you as well. We'd love to get your cards. We'd love to give you a gift. We even show you how you can sponsor a local missions project, because we're going to give a $10 gift in your honor today just for visiting. But as I say amen, if you have anything you want to come forward about or pray about or anything at all that you need, we have men here and also lady counselors ready. Make your choice. God's gift is ready. You just have to receive it. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. I've made my choice. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We choose Christ today. We choose hope today. I pray many will do likewise. In Jesus' name, amen.